Hello, welcome to the Livestreams Carawarra podcast. We're delighted to have you join us. We invite you to sit back, relax, and listen to our latest episode. Thanks for joining.
Well, hello, everybody. My name is Brian, and if we haven't met before, I serve with Livestreams Bentley at Curtin University, and it's my privilege today to bring the word. We've been looking at the book of Luke, and we started out probably 2 months ago now with Robin Cullen giving us a nice overview. We then had Darren present the infancy narratives. Conrad spoke about John the Baptist. And then Darren took us through the start of Jesus' ministry and just what it looked like. Keong shared with us as well about the ministry as it expanded out into Galilee. And then last week, Vandana shared about some of the teachings that Jesus gave his disciples. I want to make a special welcome to anyone who's listening online through the podcast. I'm not able to make it here every week, so I really enjoy being able to go back and listen to any of the messages that I've missed and just keep following along through the story. So welcome if you're listening online. So today we're in Luke chapter 7. Now there's four stories in this chapter, and they each reveal different things about Jesus. But together, I think they really emphasize the identity of Jesus, and they really explore the concept of faith. You know, who is Jesus? What does it look like to put our trust in him? Those are the questions that I think Luke chapter 7 is really asking and looking to answer for us. So let's read together from Luke chapter 7, verse 1. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There, a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you come do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does this." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And he turned to the crowd that was following him, and he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel." Then the men who'd been sent returned to the house, and they found the servant well. Now the centurion had heard of the ministry that Jesus was doing, and he had faith that Jesus could help. Here his faith comes in the form of a plea for Jesus to exercise his power, to use his authority to heal the servant. I just want you to notice that it came from a place of unworthiness. The centurion didn't think he was worthy to have Jesus come to his house, or was worthy to have Jesus heal the servant. Yet he still asked Jesus for help. He had faith that Jesus could do something. The centurion reached out to Jesus in faith, but also in humility. And Jesus responded by healing the servant. From verse 11, let's read the story together of Jesus raising a son. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And the large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he stood up and touched the bier that they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. On this occasion, Jesus didn't wait to be asked. It's not recorded that the crowd was directing him to do something, but his heart went out to this widow. His heart went out to the situation. The widow didn't expect Jesus to actually was mourning, but Jesus saw a need and moved by compassion. He stepped in to help. He intervened to raise this boy back to life. Now the crowd that was watching, we read in verse 16, they were filled with awe and praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. And the news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. Jesus had just performed incredible miracles. He healed the sick servant. He raised the widow's son back to life. And this news was getting around. The crowds, the people, they're trying to wrap their head around who Jesus was. Was he a great prophet? They said, you know, surely God is visiting his people. Something I'd like to mention is that to our ears, we see Jesus doing two great miracles and the crowd being in awe of him. But to the original readers, to the first century readers who are familiar with the Hebrew scriptures, these miracles would have reminded them of the great prophets Elijah and Elisha, who also raised the dead. You can read about that in 1 Kings chapter 17. See, here the author of Luke is really emphasizing Jesus' power as a prophet. But more than that, he's emphasizing the fact that he's greater than those great prophets before him. Because where Elijah and Elisha had to do a series of rituals and lay their body over the top of the person to raise them from the dead, Jesus commands the power simply by uttering a word, simply by telling the young man to get up, simply by not even being in proximity when he healed the servants, the servant of the centurion. So the author is really emphasizing Jesus is greater than these prophets. At his word, he's able to release the power and to perform these miracles. Now in this next section, Luke chapter 7 from 18, there's a dialogue between Jesus and some of John's disciples. John receives the report of all the miracles that Jesus is doing. So he sends two of his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else?" He's asking, "Are you the Messiah we're waiting for? We've been expecting someone, but I need to know, are you the one or are we waiting for someone else?" I won't read through this whole section, and there's a lot that I'll miss out on. So I'd encourage you to go back and read it and look at the, as Jesus responds to them, he also says that there's different ways that the people of the day responded to him. But Jesus responds to the disciples. He says, responds to John's disciples. He says, "Go and tell John what you have witnessed. The blind have received sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." He's referencing Isaiah 61, Isaiah 29, Isaiah 35. These are the prophecies that talk about what the Messiah, what the Blessed One who will come, what they're going to do. And he's saying, look, you don't have to take my word for it, but see what I'm doing here. You go be a witness back to John and just tell him what's happening. And so by referencing the fact that the dead are raised, the good news proclaimed to the poor, and people are being healed, Jesus is saying, I'm the Messiah. I'm the one that you have been waiting for because I'm meeting all the, I'm checking all the boxes of what was expected. I'm fulfilling the prophecies. So here again in this dialogue between Jesus and some of John's disciples, the author is presenting Jesus as greater than the prophets before, that he's fulfilling the expectations of the Messiah. The author is really strongly hinting to Jesus being this promised Messiah. He's revealing the identity of Jesus. We've got one final story. So let's read that together. Jesus at a Pharisee's house having dinner from verse 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in the town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him, at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." I want you to note, he said to himself. So Jesus, being the prophet, being the Messiah that he is, he knew what Jesus was thinking. And so he responded in verse 40. Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins has been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And the other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this that even forgives sins?" And then Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Jesus really isn't offended by the woman's actions here. He's commending her. But Simon the Pharisee, he is offended. He thought to himself, this is an internal dialogue. And so Jesus, by responding, by knowing what Simon is thinking, is showing Simon that he actually is a prophet. He knows what's going on. He contrasts, he rebukes Simon. He says, through the parable, he explains and contrasts the difference between the pious Pharisee who wants to do everything correctly according to the law. And he contrasts that with the sinful woman. He says, "Her great love has shown that her many sins are forgiven." I just want to sit with that for a moment. It's not that her great love has forgiven her sins, but Jesus says that this is this action that she's pouring out is a result of her sins being forgiven. It's a result of her faith. She is shown as an example of faith to follow. Her faith is expressed by love. Her faith is expressed in gratitude. Her faith is expressed in devotion. And it's that faith that brought about her forgiveness. The guests in this scene, they're asking the question, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" They're asking, in Luke chapter 5, a similar question is raised, and it's answered by the people who raised it. The Pharisees in Luke 5 say, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And so Jesus, again, the author is putting words in Jesus' mouth, say, "I am the Messiah. I am the one that you've been waiting for." This whole chapter is really asking readers to consider just who Jesus is, showing that through the fulfillment of prophecy and through his actions of doing miraculous things but also claiming to forgive sin, Jesus is actually the Messiah, the one that the people of Israel have been waiting for. He's the one who's able to reconcile humanity back to God. But there's also different ways that people respond. Friends, this passage is asking us to consider trusting Jesus, putting our faith in him. We have the Pharisee who is not trusting Jesus, the Pharisee who thinks they can look after themselves, who by obeying the law, by doing what is right, that they will be saved. But then you've got the centurion, someone who's not part of the Jewish people, who extends a plea to Jesus to act, and Jesus commends him for his great faith. And you've got the woman who we're told she is sinful. She understands her state. She understands her position. She knows that she needs sin. And she just humbly pours out her love, gratitude, and devotion towards Jesus. So there's different ways shown here. One, to put our trust in ourselves, to say, "No, we've got this. We can work it out." The other is to say, "No, I need Jesus. I have faith that he can act, and I need to respond in love, gratitude, and devotion." So I want to just look at some of the reasons why I think Jesus is trustworthy, why I think it's the best decision we can make to follow him. in Luke chapter 7, we can see Jesus has the power to heal the sick, he has the power to raise the dead, and he has the power to forgive sins. He's transcendent, far above us. He's the author, the creator. But not only does he have that tremendous power, he also cares for us. He's also here with us. He understands what it is to be human. He responded to the plea of the centurion, and he was moved by compassion even before the crowd or the widow asked him to intervene. See, Jesus understands what it is. He has empathy towards us. So while he is transcendent, far above us, he is the immanent God who is able to fully know what it's like to be human. The other thing I love about this whole chapter is that Jesus broke down barriers. Jesus didn't respond in the way that people expected. See, with Jesus, you don't have to act a certain way. You don't have to be from a certain space. He will meet you where you're at. In this story, Jesus ignored the ethnic and the racial divides by being prepared to go to the Gentile centurion's house. He ignored the gender divide by letting the sinful woman anoint him. He ignored the religious standards by touching the funeral bier, and that would have made him ceremonially unclean. He also ignored class divides, blessing the sinful woman who was an outcast and rebuking the Pharisee who would have been held in high regard. See, Jesus doesn't always act like people expect him to act. He acts out of love. He acts in order to try and reconcile, to show who the Father is, to show the loving nature of God. And he acts so that we can then respond in faith. He extends an invitation to all of us. It's not just an invitation to those who are Jewish, but it's an invitation to everyone. Romans 1 tells us, Jesus offers that saving power to all who believe, to anybody who trusts him. Romans 1:16, let's read this together. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. The good news is that the kingdom of God is open to absolutely everyone, to everyone who believes. Now, this belief is not just I know or I understand. It's not intellectual knowledge. This belief, the word pistis in Greek, it is a trust. So you know it to the point where you trust it. You know it to the point where you have faith in it. That's what this Romans verse is saying. To anyone who has their faith in Jesus, salvation is available. That is such good news. Verse 17 goes on. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from the first to the last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Who of the characters in the story were living by faith? The centurion, the one who wasn't within Jewish culture, he was living by faith in his plea to Jesus. The woman who anointed Jesus' feet, you know, clearly her actions were the result of her trust and her faith that Jesus could do what she needed him to do to forgive her sin. But the Pharisee, he wasn't living by faith. He didn't even think Jesus was a prophet. Verse 17 tells us the righteous will live by faith. The people who believe in Jesus, who trust in him, will have their faith expressed in their lifestyle and in their actions. So our response then, if we call ourselves Christians, or if we want to accept the invitation that Jesus is offering, is to live by faith, is to have our actions expressed in faith, to have a faith like the centurion, humbly coming before the Lord and believing that he could do the impossible. It's also a faith that responds in love, in gratitude and devotion, just like the faith of the woman who anointed Jesus' feet with the expensive perfume. So it's a faith that is humble, and it is a faith that changes our action, changes our outcome, moves us in love, keeps us devoted to Jesus. Now, as we read the Bible, what I find for myself, I often really connect with one or more of the characters, depending on the season of life that I'm going through. So I just want to give a little bit of space for the Spirit to speak as I close. Is there one character or one part of the story that's really just stood out to you, that the Spirit is prompting in your heart for you to reflect on, either as an encouragement or as a challenge to question where you're at? So, Holy Spirit, I just ask you to come to speak to us as I close. Thank you that you're our helper. Holy Spirit, thank you that you're our encourager and that you reveal truth. Please speak now. I pray you would give us faith like that of the centurion, to trust that you are powerful and that you will answer our cries for help. To any among us who feel like there is no hope, give us hope that you gave the widow, that you would intervene and remind us that there is always hope in you, even when we're in a state of grief, even when we don't see where the hope will come from. Please remind us that you are with us. Remind us of your compassion, of your love, and of your kindness. To those of us who relate more to the Pharisee, and this is the camp I find myself in most often, Lord, we think we're doing fine. We think that we don't always need to trust you. We think that we know better. Lord, would you give us humility? May we see your great love and understand the tremendous debt that you willingly paid for us. Help us to live by faith, to live in love, and to live with a generosity and a gratitude towards you. Lord, thank you for ministering to us tonight through your word, and I pray that you will bless each person. And as we leave, I ask that you would just give them that blessing of peace that you gave to the woman when you said, "Your faith has saved you. Now go in peace." Amen.
We hope you enjoyed our latest episode. Tune in next week for another Life Streams Carawarra message. Have a blessed week.